الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لسبأ في مسكنهم آية جنتان عن يمين وشمال كلوا من رزق ربكم واشكروا له بلدة طيبة ورب غفور فأعرضوا فأرسلنا عليهم سيل العرم وبدلناهم بجنتيهم جنتين ذواتي أكل خمط وأثن وشيء من سدر قليل ذلك جزيناهم بما كفروا وهل نجازي إلا الكفور صدق الله مولانا العظيم. Alhamdulillah, we are continuing our topic on the seerah of Rasul sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And as we made mention, that seerah refers to learning and finding out about the pathway of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pathway means his life, his origin, his beginning, his past, his life itself, and thereafter the statements that he made regarding on what is to even happen thereafter. We talked a little bit last time, and I know we ended off by Hajra alayhi salam and the point of Safa and Marwa, but there are certain questions that we have to also address regarding the people of Saba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran makes mention of the people of Saba, and he says jannatani ayyamini wa shimal kulu min rizqi rabbikum washkuru lahu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them basically paradise on earth, not in the literal form, but in the metaphorical form, that they had whatever they wished for, they had it. They had the best of vegetation, the best of fruit, the best of security. They did not know what it was to get tired. That's how wonderful it was. Baldatun tayyiba. Also, not only that, they were so blessed in that given place that the air quality was so great that you could not find bacteria and germs like how you would find in today's time. So the health was also great. The reproduction rate was great. In fact, talking of the reproduction rate, a man came to Rasul sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam and he asked, Ya Rasulallah, who is Saba? What is Saba? Is it a man? Is it a woman? Is it a land? Tell me, Ya Rasulallah, what is Saba? So Rasul sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, Saba is actually named after a man by the name of Abdul Shams. Abdul Shams was known as Saba. Saba had approximately 10 sons. So alhamdulillah, and 6 of them were tribes that remained in Yemen, and the 4 of them with the name Ghassan was towards Syria. Anyway, these were the 10 sons, and those 10 children, they began having their own children thereafter, and it resulted in having many different tribes. And Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this to the given sahabi. Thereafter, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in speaking about him, we learn from Muhammad bin Ishaq, for example, and he says, as far as this man is concerned, Saba, whose original name is Abdul Shams, he was a very spiritual and religious man. He took shahada in the fact that there will come a time down the line that there'll be a man by the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, we are passing a message, and we are saying here, in essence, that the coming of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not in a vacuum. Adam alayhi salam spoke about it. Many different prophets spoke about it. And also certain people that were very religious and pious in nature, they also made mention of the coming of this given man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, down the line. So anyway, as far as Saba is concerned, he made the prediction of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was also one of the first people
captives, what they call in today's time, POWs.
He was also one of the first people to be crowned and considered the official king of that given place. And you can understand why. I mean, he had a beautiful, wonderful family. He had enormous amount of wealth. Allah bestowed him with tremendous amount of good. So as this family is growing and they are becoming tribes and they're becoming larger and larger, in approximately a 2000 year period, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to some historians, sent them approximately 13 prophets. And according to other narrations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them 12,000 prophets. They had one very nasty habit. They were not only at times, some of them, not all of them, some of them began rejecting. And a lot of them began rejecting the words of the Prophet. Not only did they reject the words of the Prophet, they began to make some crazy claims, such as, I wonder what it would feel like to travel and go through hardship. I wonder what it would be like not to eat the special food. Just like in Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Jews, the Yahud. And what Allah says, talks about them, Allah gave them manna wa salwa, the best of food. Imagine every morning you come out and there's manna wa salwa. That means you have like a quail-like bird, which is very soft, almost like marshmallow. You just peel it off and you eat it. You don't have to worry about digestion and all that. Allah gave it such softness that there was no health issues related to that after you consumed it. And thereafter you had a dessert with it. That's what they say, manna wa salwa. And they started saying, oh Allah, where's the onions? Oh Allah, where's the lentils? Where's the beans? And all these various things. So regardless, as a result of their lack of appreciation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them eventually lentils and beans. And the same thing now is taking place, of course, at a different period in history with the people of Sabah. They began asking these various questions. I wonder what it'll be like to travel. I wonder what it'll be like to go through hardship. I wonder what hardship is like. See, the young ones over here, we are very much influenced by Hollywood and Bollywood. It's a reality. As much as you wish to deny it, it's a reality. That's why billions of dollars get spent in that industry. So it is no wonder as we are growing up, we have this romantic notion. Well, I'll be poor, and from poor, I'll sort of become this wealthiest man and wealthiest woman. And once I make it to the top, I'll marry this certain individual and I'll help the poor and I'll give them this and I'll give them that. It's a romantic view. Humans have that. That's part of imagination. And it is part of our DNA structure, so to speak, in the memory reservoir that is coming down from generations and generations, that we will sometimes think this way. Now this is important to know, because the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala majma'in, they knew all these things very well. In fact, it is written in the books of history that the Sahaba used to teach their children all these things that we are talking about and much more from their time. Their children were little, just like you and I teach our children, if we do, Surah Fatiha and other basics. One thing I do know, we teach our children, make salam, greet people, eat with the right hand. Certain things we repeat over and over. Thereafter, if you are lucky, learn Surah Fatiha, learn the vocals. Just like the way we do that to our children, the Sahaba would teach their children the life of Rasul sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. It's not an imagination thing, because many of you that come from abroad, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They have a list in those schools. Point number one, point number two, point, it goes all the way to 99 and beyond. This was when Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. This is who he is linked to. This is where he came from. This is where he went. This is what he did. These were the battles that he was part of. These were the wives that he had married.
These were the people that he was associated with. These were the tribes. We all are familiar with this. But sadly, today, the scholars are fair enough to say, we know more about tragically, the wife of athletes and who they have married and who they have dated better than we know the life of our own Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And this is something we have to reflect upon. Therefore, people that study the seerah, our intention of studying the seerah is to connect ourselves with Rasul sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam and also fall in love with him and his practices. So having said that, this tribe grew and they became vast. And amongst them there was a man, as I mentioned previously, he decided and he made this intention that I'm going to build a dam, a water reservoir. Now look how creative he was. There was the mountainous area. So they were surrounded by mountains in one given area. And he says, rather than this mountain going to waste and this valley going to waste, I'm going to create something creative enough where I will put like a sealant on the sides and the bottom. And rather than building a fancy wall, we make this into a beautiful river. And that's exactly what he did. He started at least. And he passed away and the next tribe came and they continued. And they built this magnificent river. I mean, that river, massive pond or reservoir-like place. And according to some, they began to make holes in the mountains so that way water could go out to the various pathways and travel to wherever it was necessary. This is the legacy of what we can say the past Arabs. Anyway, that continued, and these people's disobedience became more and more. And as their disobedience became more and more, I want to share with you a very unique point. There was one man that was very wise amongst them. And I'll tell you exactly why. He noticed there were certain type of rats and various other creatures that were coming, and they began eating into the wall of the dam. As they are eating into the wall of the dam, and he's seeing a lot of those rats over there and various other creatures, he realized something is going to happen over here, and I don't like what's going to happen. So what did he do? He called his youngest son. He says, come here. I want to tell you something. Tomorrow at this certain event, I want you to slap me in front of everyone. That's what he said. He called his son. Tomorrow, in front of everybody, there's going to be a lot of people over there. I want you to slap me. So the son did that. He says, the father wants me to do that. I'm not going to disobey. And I will do exactly just that. When he slapped the father says, you know, I'm not going to live in a place where a child hits the father. I'm not going to live in a place where a child hits the father. I'm selling up and I'm going. Now he was a very, his name is Amr bin Amir. Very successful. So his friends that were with him, they said, you know what? If you are going, we are going to go with you. And that's how they left. They started selling their property, and others started buying their property. He's going. His son is very bad. His son is disobedient. See, the son hit the father. He's a very evil man. Referring to the son. And that's why the father is now leaving. But the truth of the matter was, the people were disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they were disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started making gradually holes in the dam. The fruit that used to be very sweet, it started becoming a little bit sour and started going off. The bacteria level started going up. Everything that was good started becoming bad. And this man realized that. And what did he do? He sold up his property. Others sold up the property. And that's how he began leaving. So therefore, there's a story here, there's a moral here. When you see people buying property and selling property, rule number one we learn, If someone tells you someone has something or does not have something, all you have to say is Alhamdulillah and walk away. Did you see the title deed of that person? No, you didn't. Even if they have a title deed, do you know who they owe money to or don't owe money to? No, you don't. Do you know the background of this family? No, you don't. Do you know the background of the transaction? No, you don't. Don't go around thinking just because somebody has something, they have a lot. In fact, the more they show, the less they have. We know that. It's a reality. That's the saying. So therefore, we learn something very important from Amr bin Amir, that when he was selling and people were buying, they were buying what? They were ending up to buying dead land, raw land, land that will become destroyed. Anyway, that took place. Everyone moved. Some remained. Tribes went to different parts. Some went to Oman. Some went to various parts of the Hijaz. Some ended up in Medina. Some ended up in Makkah. Some converted to other beliefs and views. And that continued. Amongst them was a very, very unique tribe. And this tribe was called the Jurhum tribe. They were very, very warlike in nature. They liked fighting. They liked killing. They liked murdering people. That was their nature, and that's how they were. Anyway, they ended up in around the Hijaz area. Now, where we ended off last time, Hajra alayhi salam is running between Safa and Marwa. One time, two times. As she's running up on the hill of Marwa, she's running down. When she runs down, she opens her dress at the bottom. And as she's running up on Safa, on the other side, she picks up her outfit. She ties it together so she doesn't expose her legs. This was the modesty that she had. And she is running. But the seventh time when she runs up, and every time she runs up, she doesn't just run up, she runs up and she's looking. Is anybody there? Is anybody there? My food has run out. I don't have my food with me. I don't have water. But remember, we mentioned the previous week, what was the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he left? He left them, and what did she say? If Allah told you to leave me, Allah will not hurt me. That's already one dua she's making, and she has accepted her fate. This is what you call fate. Not faith, fate. She accepted her destiny. And upon accepting that destiny, as Ibrahim alayhi salam walks away, he turns around and he says, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي ذَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. As I mentioned previously, and to keep it very, very short now, that, oh Allah, I'm leaving my child, I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving them basically in a barren land. Oh Allah, whether you give them food or you don't give them food, but I ask you for one favor, رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Allah, attach them to you. Attach them to you. Once they are with you, everything will come. But if they don't have you, everything will come, but it will be destroyed. This is what she is left with, and her son is left with. On the seventh time, as she goes up, she hears a sound by the foot of Ismail alayhi salam. Jibreel salam is digging away. And as she runs near there, what does she see? She begins to see water coming out. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a comment, as he smiled when he said this. He said, you know, when the water was coming out, as a mother, what did she do? You know full well, she saw the water coming out. She immediately started, you know, some of you, I'm sure you played with sand castles. What do with a sand castle? You make the sides go up. You make it go up. So the water comes, it goes in. It gets stuck there. And the walls of the sand castle will keep the water in there. That's exactly what she began doing. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something very beautiful. He says, had Hajra alayhi salam not stopped the water to sort of enclose it, Allah would have given, that whole place would have been full of water today. The lesson is what? The lesson is, if Allah has given you something, don't keep on counting it. So many different lessons. But guess what the reality is? The more you count it after what is necessary, from this we learn, you reduce the barakah. You reduce the barakah. So once you have seen the deposit slip, that's it. Tear it up, keep it in your pocket. You've made your account, move on. But by keep on looking at it, you'll notice your heart becomes more attached towards it and you become more and more greedy towards it. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam laughed, smiled, and he says, had Hajra just let the water flow, today the whole place would be full with Zamzam. And I'll end off now very shortly. Because of the water that was there, what happens when water is there? Animals start coming by. Animals started coming by and they started drinking. And the birds are taking off. The Jurhum tribe sends one of his men or some of his people. What's going on over there? They come and they see water and they say, you know, there is a child and there is a mother. There is a child and there is a mother. And there is water. The Jurhum tribe said, if that's what's there, hey, let's go for it. I mean, you know how difficult it is to just remove a mother, remove a child, and take the water and live. That's exactly what they were thinking. They came, but when they came there, their heart softened. And they went to Hajra and they said, Hajra, you have water here. We can use some of the water. What do you think? Can we stay here? The scholars write that land, you couldn't just say no to anyone. There was no title deeds back then in this given manner that we are talking about. So she was a very wise woman. She says, you know what, if you want to stay here, you are welcome to stay, but the water is not yours, the water is mine. You can stay. They say, how intelligent she was. You can stay here if you wish, the water is mine, but you can enjoy. You know, they talk about church and state in America. We think it's a new phenomenon. Church and state, you know, we love America. We have church and state and everything. This was the beginning of church and state. She said, I will be in charge of Zamzam. This is my church. You be in charge of what you want. That is yours. The Jurhum tribe ruled that place on a political level. Ismail alayhi salam and his mother, and thereafter his offspring, now we will see and we'll talk about next week, they became in charge of the spiritual connection. The Jurhum tribe became in charge of the political arena. And I will end off with this point. They ruled, according to some, for hundreds of years. They ruled. But they had one problem. What was their problem? They were arrogant. What was their problem? They were dominating. What was their problem? They didn't care for human values and human dignity. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. Go in, destroy, hurt, exploit, whatever they wish. That was the way they wished to rule. Allah let them get away for hundreds of years. And eventually, we know what happened. And we'll talk about what happened, inshallah, next week. So, my brothers, studying the seerah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not just about when he was born, when he passed away. What did he do? What did he not do? The seerah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is beyond that. It's what he did, what he did not do. How he did it, how he did not do it. How he loved, how certain things he disliked. How he gave khutbah, his face would be red, his eyes would be protruding at times. How severe he was. How harsh he was when it was right for him to be harsh. How loving and compassionate he was when it was time for him to be loving and compassionate. We only look at the nice parts. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to smile. Remember the sabr he made when the woman used to throw garbage on him? We talk about all those things, but we forget the other parts where he was severe against that which was wrong, evil and bad as well. And also what we have talked about today is also part of the seerah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And inshallah, in coming weeks, we will continue now talking about the beginning of Ismail alayhi salam and also his respected mother, how they connected with the Jurhum tribe, what transpired thereafter, what took them out of Makkatul Mukarrabah, who replaced them, and the benefit of the replacement, and how it leaves a rich history and legacy for each one of us. May Allah help us and guide us at all times.